Welcome to Online Beginning. I'm Michael Plage, the lead pastor here at SALT. Really looking forward to getting to know you as you do this course with us, Beginning. These sessions at Beginning are all about purpose, actually God's purpose for our life, for your life. That'll be really relevant for you whether you're going to join SALT or not. Over the next five talks, we're going to look at what is God doing in the world? How do I fit into his plans? How does SALT fit into that? What is SALT Church all about? And how might you be part of SALT Church? And now along the way, you're going to get to know us a little bit better, the pastors, the leadership team here at SALT. You'll learn some of the things that we really value here at SALT, what we do at SALT, things that we don't do, opportunity you'll have to ask questions, an opportunity at the end also to say, yes, I'd like to join SALT as a member. So as we begin, think with me now about purpose. It strikes me that many people go through life without purpose. They drift through life, and even as a Christian, you can do this. But the Christian life has purpose because God is a purposeful God. God saves us for a purpose, for an end. He has a purpose for each and every one of our lives. And God's purpose is big. It's to bring glory to his name by making and growing disciples, disciples of Jesus for his glory. Have a look with me in Matthew chapter 28, the very last chapter of Matthew, the very last verses. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Let's look at it together. The 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." So that really captures what SALT Church is about. We're praying for a flood of lifelong disciples across the Illawarra and beyond. That prayer shapes everything we do. That means we're actually really intentional in introducing people to Jesus. We're really keen for church to grow in number and maturity. We want to make church accessible to people who don't know Jesus. And we're also really passionate about church planting. We think planting new churches will bring more people to come and love and be a disciple of the Lord Jesus. The picture we actually use here at SALT to describe SALT is a rescue boat. A rescue boat as opposed to a cruise ship. Think about those two vessels with me for a moment. They're two very different vessels, aren't they? And I think they're two very different churches. On the rescue boat, everyone is involved in a vital mission. It's a really important job that we're part of. There are lost people that we've got our eyes on. There are people drowning without Jesus in our city. And we have the saving message of Jesus to bring to them. It actually becomes about them, not about me, not about you. The rescue boat is built not for comfort, but for mission to get a job done. It's actually all about pitching in. It's not about demanding my needs get met and complaining that I'm not getting served. If you think about the cruise ship, and the cruise ship kind of church is very, very different. It actually is all about me. It becomes about me and my comfort. There I am on the deck expecting to be served as I lie in my deck chair. If things aren't up to scratch, I will complain. Over the next five weeks, we want to invite you to join the rescue boat here at SALT, to actually grow as a lifelong disciple of Jesus and together make disciples for Jesus to his glory. That's God's purpose, and that's what we're doing here at SALT. So that's why we're praying for a flood of lifelong disciples. That's our prayer, that's our vision, that's our goal. Now, what do we mean when we talk about disciple? What is a disciple? Well, I reckon it's five things. There's five big things that the Christian life is all about. Five big things that church is all about. In fact, five big things that will set the direction for Salt Church. So over the next five talks, we're going to explore one each week as we unfold those five things. The best way to think about a disciple, we've discovered, is to think about this picture of a ninja star. Five points growing outwards, five areas of your life that we want to see growing as you grow as a disciple. You'll notice it all starts at the centre, and that is how we grow. At the centre is God's Word. As God's Word is taught and lived out in community, God will grow us as His disciples. That's why the Bible is at the centre of everything we do here at Salt. Now, what are the five points? Magnification. God has saved us for His glory. We exist to make Him look great. Secondly, maturity. God wants us to grow as mature disciples, like giant redwoods in a forest, as we sit under His Word. Thirdly, membership. God gathers us together as a body of people. We are interconnected redwoods. We don't come to church to consume. We come to church to give. We're a community. Fourthly, it's about ministry. We worship God in every part of our lives. When we give money, when we give our energy, our time, we use the gifts that God's given us for His mission and for the building of His church. We're involved in ministry together. And lastly, we're involved in a vital mission with Jesus. We are missionaries here in Wollongong. Well, let's think into that first one, magnification. Our prayer here at Salt is, in relation to magnification, is that Salt Church would be full of disciples of Jesus who are growing in their awe of God and magnify Him in all that they do. We don't use the word magnify very much these days. What do we mean when we talk about magnification? It's simply to make something big, to present it as big, a bit like a magnifying glass. So in relation to God, it's feeling, it's thinking and acting in ways that reflect God's greatness, God's bigness. That things that make Him look big. Evidence in our lives that show that He is of the supreme greatness. All His attributes, all His beauty, all His perfections are seen to be great. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, "Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." You know, I can distinctly remember times in my life where I realised there were people who got this far more than I did. When I was 19, I was at uni. I met some very serious Christians who were not just thinking, they were not thinking whether they would serve in gospel ministry for their lives. They were convicted on that. It was about where they do that and how they do that. I remember reading through the stories of missionaries that came from comfortable lives in England in the 19th century, to head out to the island of Tahiti to bring the gospel to new people. I remember at one point speaking to a minister at a conference when I was training for ministry and asking him, what does he do with his time during the week? He said, actually, recently I've been thinking there's a new block of flats going up in my suburb. How will the people who come to live in those flats come to know Jesus? What was the difference with these people? What was I missing? I reckon they had a full, very good grasp on reality, the shape of reality. They actually understood what matters most. They actually got God. They actually realised that it is all about God. It is all about His greatness and His glory. It's what make God tick. He is bigger. He is at the centre of everything. That my life is not for Him. He's not there for me. I should be there for Him. And you see this idea all over the Bible. So let's have a look at some of those places in the scriptures. Let's take a bit of a hop, skip, and jump through the Bible as we think about this idea of God's greatness and glory. Right back in Genesis chapter 1, you see it. God, in all his glory and beauty, creates creation, and he makes us in his image. It's when we do the reverse, we make God in our image, that we come up with idols, false gods. But the true and living God has made us in his image. Even in the fall, even when Adam and Eve reject God's rule of them, God brings glory to himself. He says, one day there is coming a serpent crusher, someone who will crush the head of Satan and bring glory to God's name. You see it in Exodus chapter 14 is about God's greatness. Even the Egyptians will see how great God is. This is what God says to Moses in Exodus 14. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. Even when God's people are rescued, they are rescued for God's glory, to make God look great. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 43, and you'll see it there. The first seven verses. Let me read them out for you. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be there. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, Cush and Seba in your stead. Since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for your life. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will bring your children from the east and gather you from the west. I will say to the north, give them up, and to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar, my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone who is called by my name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. God is there to be glorified. Turn also over to Ezekiel, Ezekiel chapter 36, and you'll see it there again. God's people in Babylon, Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 16. Let me read it for you. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, when the people of Israel were living in their own land, they defiled it by their conduct and their actions. Their conduct was like a woman's monthly uncleanness in my sight. So I poured out my wrath on them because they had shed blood in the land and because they had defiled it with their idols. I dispersed them among the nations, and they were scattered through the countries. I judged them according to their conduct and their actions. And wherever they went among the nations, they profaned my holy name. For it was said of them, these are the Lord's people. And yet they had to leave his land. I had concern for my holy name, which the people of Israel profaned among the nations where they had gone. Therefore say to the Israelites, this is what the sovereign Lord says. It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you have gone, I will show the holiness of my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, the name you have profaned among them. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the sovereign Lord, when I am proved holy through you before their eyes. Can you see what it's saying? Israel will be saved. Israel will be looked after. God loves and cares for Israel. But his concern is to bring glory to his name. His name has been profaned. It has been brought into dishonour. God cares that his honour is not maintained. We saw it there in verse 22. This is what the Lord says. "It is not for your sake, people of Israel, that I'm going to do these things, but for the sake of my holy name." God is going to save Israel, but he's going to bring glory and honour to his name. He will cleanse them, he will bless them, he will save them, but it will be about him bringing glory to his name. Why does he do it? Not because they are great, not because they are lovable, but for his name's sake. "I'm doing this for my name's sake," says the Sovereign Lord. "I'm going to show the holiness of my great name. I'm going to do it to prove that I am holy. It's for my glory, for my reputation, so that my glory is shown." God saves his people for his name's sake. Now, on the face of it, you grapple with that and you think, does that sound a bit off? God saves his people, not for their sake, but for his sake, for his name's sake. But I think when we think those kind of things, we don't realise how important God's glory is, how worthy he is to be magnified, that he is worthy of praise and honour and power, that when God's name is brought into disrepute, when God is being laughed at, that is a big deal. God's name, God's reputation, his glory is worth far more than anything in the world. It is the most important thing. And God wants the order of the universe to be centered around him as the most important thing. The thing that should be at the center is his glory and his greatness. He deserves that honor, his glory. And we can even fall into the trap of thinking that the horror of sin, the worst thing about sin, is that it separates me from God. Or it means I won't have the best life that I could have. Or it means that I won't be punished. And all of those things are true. But this passage realigns all of that thinking, doesn't it? The horror of sin is that God's glory is offended. It makes light of the greatness of God. It actually forgets that God is at the centre. And as God saves, it's his glory that is on the line. That's what's happening here in Ezekiel and across the Bible. But have a look. When does God bring glory to his name? When does God rescue his people and cleanse them from their impurities and give them his spirit? As is promised here in Ezekiel chapter 36. When does he do these things? Well, he does them in Jesus. As Jesus goes to the cross, as he dies to save us, the thing that is foremost in his mind, the biggest problem that needs fixing, the thing that matters most is the glory of God. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John chapter 12, you'll see there as Jesus is walking to the cross, his concern for the glory of his Father. So John chapter 12, look at verse 23. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And then look down in verse 27. This is how Jesus is thinking about the cross. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it is for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So as Jesus thinks about the cross, he's thinking about the Father's glory. He's thinking about the salvation that he will secure. But what is at the very forefront of Jesus' mind? It is the glory of his Father's name. The cross is the hour of glory, if you like. The hour when God's name will be glorified, when he rescues his people for his name's sake. So that in all the universe, it is infinitely clear that God is deserving of glory, that he is worthy of all praise, that he saves for his glory. Now, it's the same idea in other parts of the scriptures. So Ephesians chapter 1, we don't have time to look there, but you'll see that God is working his plan in chapter 1 so that everything might be placed under his Son, the Lord Jesus. Or Ephesians chapter 3, where it says that through the church, God's wisdom and greatness will be known. Wow, look at the people that he has made, that he has saved. He is a wonderfully wise and glorious God. It reshapes the whole way we think about the universe. I don't know whether you've heard of the Copernican Revolution. It's a massive shift that took place in history by a guy called Nicholas Copernicus. It's actually really helpful as we think about that, that the Christian life is not about what God has done for me, what God is doing for me, how he might bless me. It's actually about his glory and his honour. Now, Nicholas Copernicus, he wrote a book in 1514. And up until then, it was thought that the earth was at the centre of the universe, that the moon, the sun, the stars, everything spun around the earth. But Copernicus looked at the stars properly, and he discovered, actually, no, it's the sun that's at the centre of the universe. We are actually spinning with all of the planets around the sun. This was a radical shift in thinking. It was so huge, it caused outrage for the people of the day. People couldn't get their heads around the idea that they weren't at the centre, that the earth was not at the centre, that they were actually revolving around something more central, something bigger, something greater. And it's the same for God's glory. I'm not at the centre of God's plans. I'm caught up in his plans. And at the centre of God's plans, at the heart of everything he's doing, is his glory, the glory of his name. That says that God is not here for me. Our life is not about me. God's plans are not all for me. They're all for him and his greatness. Life is for him, his glory. It actually turns our whole lives upside down, doesn't it? Or perhaps we should say the right way up. God's not here for me. I'm here. I'm created for him. God is not here to make my life great. My life is about making him look great. And unless you understand this, God's great glory at the centre of everything, I reckon it'd be really hard to come to terms with a lot of parts of the Bible, especially the words of Jesus. Remember, Jesus said, anyone who loves their life will lose it. Well, anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Or remember, Jesus says, if anyone wants to come after me, they must deny themselves. They must give up their lives. They must take up their cross, consider themselves dead, and follow me. Or later in Luke, he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. How do you even begin to make sense of those verses if you don't understand that it's actually all about God and his glory? It's not about my life and my happiness and my fulfillment. The Son, the Lord Jesus, is at the centre. God is at the centre, and we are here for him, to bring him glory, to make his name great. And actually, as we think of life that way, that is precisely how we find happiness, how we find true fulfillment and joy, as we steer everything we have towards the glory of God. So that's what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. That's what we're trying to do here at SALT. But have a look as we finish one last part of the Bible, Philippians chapter 1, and you see the wonderful example of the Apostle Paul as he's poured himself out. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. He's in prison. He's been persecuted. He's suffering. Look at how Paul talks about his life in Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. He's facing death. From any worldly measure, his life looks miserable. It looks like a failure. But look at how he measures his life. He says, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So Christ will be exalted in my body, is what Paul will say, by life or by death. The word actually exalted in some of the older versions of the Bible is translated magnified. It's what we've been talking about. Christ will be made great. He will be magnified in my life, in my body, whether in life or whether in death. It's that very idea. When you make something, when you magnify something, you make it big. You present it as great, like a magnifying glass. Not just used to burn ants, but to make it look great, big. Paul says, Christ will be made to look great in my life. Paul sees the universe the way it should be. He sees God as he truly is, God at the center. His life revolving around God, magnifying God in all that he does as he brings more and more people to know the Lord Jesus. That's what the Christian life looks like. Seeing Jesus as bigger, making his name big, making his name great, as we obey him, as we're changed by him, as we live new lives for Jesus, as we proclaim him, we speak well of him, we magnify him, we glorify him, we bring him the praise and the glory and the honour that he deserves. And so magnification is about a whole new order of life. Life with Jesus at the centre. Life with God's purposes being our purposes. Seeing life the way God sees it. Seeing the centrality of his name and his glory, not yours. Now, lots of Christians will still see their lives as all about them, that God's plan for them is for them to experience great things in life, have great experiences, to travel the world, to think that satisfaction, fulfillment will come from those things. You might relate to this, but actually what we've seen today is that real joy, real fulfillment comes as we see that the glory and the honour belongs to God. That life is not about me. It's a new way of thinking about life. That life, a life that sees me die to self, life that might lead me to suffer, to give things up, to sacrifice for the one who deserves to be great. It means I might miss out. I might miss out on that trip overseas. I might miss out on that relationship. I might miss out on that awesome job. Because the universe, the plans of us all are rightly to come under God who deserves our glory, the glory and honour with him at the centre. And so what a privilege and what a joy to be part of that, to be a disciple of Jesus, being part of what he is doing in the world, bringing glory to him, making his name look great, whether by life or by death. Why don't we pray that we are those very people here at Salt. Let's pray. Our great Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. You are the great one, the great creator and sovereign over all. Father, we long to bring glory and honour and praise to your name. Thank you that we can become disciples of Jesus because you have done something we could never have done for ourselves. Jesus' death and resurrection on our behalf means your name is glorified and we can be your disciples for all eternity. Help us to bring glory and honour to your name in all that we do. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.